I've been given this topic to preach some time back, a few months back, when Elder John wrote to me, a call to spiritual growth and our privilege in Christ. Again, two topics in one message. The Lord has shown fit to bring us back at this time. Our visa has ended, as usual, our business visa, and it is a timing for us to be back, and we will be back in Perth again. We thank you very much for your prayers for us there. Without further ado, let's turn to God in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we come once again in prayer, asking, O Lord, that you be merciful, be pleased to hear us. For Lord, we now come before thy holy scriptures to open thy word. We plead, O Lord, that you will show us from your word why we need to grow, and what a privilege it is to be your people. Lord, we acknowledge that no amount of human preparation, logic, will speak to thy people's heart. Only if thy Holy Spirit take your word, apply it to our heart, only then, O Lord, we will respond. So, Father, we pray, we are a needy people. We come humbly begging, O Lord, that you feed us from your word. Lord, give us receptive hearts, obedient hearts that desire to know more about you. Not just to know about you, that we may live lives that will please you. This is our desire this day. We pray that our Savior will be uplifted in the preaching of thy word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm sure by now you have covered 1 Peter chapter 1, and you would see towards the end of 1 Peter chapter 1, there was a focus on a couple of things. Obviously, there was the focus of their salvation. In verse 22 of chapter 1, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with pure heart, fervently. And then verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Apostle Peter wrote this. He reminded them, you have been saved. You have been saved how? You have been saved by the word of God. And then he made a comparison. He said, your life is passing, but the word of God is eternal. So after he has established the fact that your salvation, Christian, is because of the word of God, now he enters into the next advice, the next argument with the Jews, the spread out Jews that he was writing to, as well as, of course, the Gentiles. In chapter 2, after he has spoken about you are born again, then we have chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore? That's why, as I look at this passage, it starts with wherefore. Then you have to look at the past. Before that, what was he talking about? Why did he say wherefore? He said, because you are born again. Because you have been born again by the word of God. Now he says in chapter 2 verse 1, as born again believers, lay aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies and envies, and all evil speakings. What was he saying to the new believers? He was saying that now that you've been born again, you must live your life very differently. And he enumerated some of the things that he said. Now, as newborn believers, you must put aside these things. That's why he said laying aside. It's almost like taking off all these garments. Lay them aside. Put them away. What do you put away? He says all malice. All malice. What is this malice? It's evil intentions. Evil intentions in your heart against someone else. He said lay it aside. No more evil intentions. And all guile and hypocrisies. All guile. Every form. All. Every type. Gal. Gal means you say something, but you mean something else in your heart. No, he wants Christians now to be sincere. Be sincere, he says. And then he gives another form. He says hypocrisies. Hypocrisies is we put up a front, coming to church looking holy, but inside we are something else. Or not even inside, in school, at work, we are someone else altogether. All these hypocrisies, All your guile treatment of each other. He said, lay all this aside. All these internal things. And all envies. And envies. What are envies? Envies means you sit there, you look at someone's life. Oh, that person's life is better than mine. Lives in a nicer house, drives a nicer car, have a better job, have more obedient children. Oops. And all those things. Say, oh, their life is better, richer than me. And then you envy in your heart. Oh, someone who's more spiritual. Someone who the Lord used more. Someone who has given more responsibilities in church. Then you sit there and you envy. Paul, the Apostle Peter say, now that you're a born-again believer, stop behaving and thinking like that. In fact, all these internal things, he finally comes to, and all evil speakings. All these things in our heart, malice, evil intentions towards another brethren. Someone did something, I want to get back. Say, don't behave like that. Don't think like that. All guile and hypocrisies. You put up a front. We are very friendly to people. We pray this morning, go out and evangelize. We are hypocrites. We pretend we love souls. No, all these things, they put aside. Have a sincere love for each other. Have a sincere love for souls. And he say, envyings. And finally he say, if you don't deal with these things, what did he say? And all evil speakings. What is the Apostle Paul warning us of? After you are saved, in church, at home, at work, if you harbor malice, guile, hypocrisy, and envies in your heart, it will eventually come out of your mouth. Evil speakings. You will gossip. You will go to another church member. You will go at work, gossip about your boss. All these things will eventually come out from your heart into your lips, and you start speaking evil things. So you see, the Apostle Peter first addresses, you are saved by the word. Now lay aside these things. Then he goes on to another thing. As newborn babes, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. After he say, the very word of God that saved you, your growth is also dependent on God's word. The very word of God that saved you, that very word is what is going to help you to grow. So now we enter into today's message. After we address the wherefore, the title is A Call to Spiritual Growth and Our Privilege in Christ. When I looked at this passage, I was praying how best to bring forth the context to you so that you would see as we go through the verses, what was the Apostle Peter trying to say? How I've chosen to preach this afternoon is to go right to the end point first. You see, as you read this just now, these 10 verses, you will notice an argument is being developed. All right, you see, he will say, wherefore. He used wherefore a few times. Wherefore. Then he also used therefore. And then he used but. So when you read this, Apostle Peter, he seems to be putting forth an argument. What is this argument? What was this argument leading up to? Yes, you must grow. Yes, you have privileges in Christ. But why was he talking about all these things? So once we know the end point, what he was trying to put forth to the believers, then as we go through the passage, you must relate it to that. So what is the end point? Look at verse 9. What is the point that the Apostle Peter was trying to argue with them and bring them to? Verse 9. But after he said a lot of things, he contrasts, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. For what purpose? That. What is that? That is the purpose. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is what the Apostle Peter was building up to. The growing, the baby drinking milk, the priesthood, the lively stones, all those things. He was building up to this one point. He wanted them to know, you are called to show forth the praises of him who hath called you. What does it mean? We are saved. He first started off in chapter 1 about their salvation. And at this point, he wanted them to know, you are saved for a purpose. What is the chief end of man? I seem to be saying this in this church very often. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To glorify God in all things whatsoever, whether you eat or drink whatsoever, do it unto His glory. That is your purpose. Why did God save you and I? Be very clear in your mind. Why did God save you and I? That we would show forth the praises of Him. Now, that was the argument that Peter was trying to lead up to. Then now we look at the rest about growing, about our privileges in this context. Okay? So understand, keep that in mind. Now he asks, he tells the people in verse 2. Okay, so now we follow his argument. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. What is he saying? He's saying, Christians, after you are saved, you must grow. You must grow. You know, very often I think if we have spiritual eyes and we can put on spectacles, and then it is a spiritual spectacle, and look through the lenses, a spiritual lens, and then we see, look at each other, look at ourselves. I think many of us will see ourselves as big grown adults, but wearing diapers, still walking around, still a baby. That is what this picture is. When we don't grow, we seem to be adults walking around, but we are all just little babies. Little babies, not grown, haven't grown. So Peter reminds them, you have been saved by the word, now you must grow. For what purpose? For what purpose? Before we go into some of these words, let us remind ourselves always to the context. The context is, you grow so that you can show forth God's praises. Remember that. Why I want to say it this way? Because increasingly in Christianity, you go to bookshops, you hear sermons, the increasing focus is growing. Yes, good. Growing, well, spiritual growth, learn more about God, very good. But it always comes back to, for what purpose? For myself. Many of you know of the Purpose Driven Life book, very famous. It starts off with, it's not about you, all right? It starts off like that. But when you read through it, very quickly you realize, Rick Warren, why do you want to grow? Why do you live for God and all that? Sounds all very good. But at the end, it always comes back to, so that you would benefit. So that you would actually have a better life on earth. It always goes back to that. So Christians, our growth, your growth, my growth, why are you attending Bible classes in FEBC? Why are you attending Bible studies? Why are you studying God's Word? Always remember, it is not so that you have a more, so that you can handle stress in life. You know, that is most of the Christian books today is, why do you want to grow? It's about teaching you and I how to handle stress on this earth. How to handle pain in this life. How to handle disappointments in this life. So a lot of people are now coming to God, even studying His Word, for a psychological purpose, for themselves. Increasingly, Christian psychology has taken the pulpit. Christian psychology has taken over books. It's all about, how can I live my life better, rather than how can I glorify God better. So this growth that here, when Peter sets forth, let us be very clear in our minds why we are growing, so that we can show forth His praises. That must be your motive of growing. That must be your motive, my motive for growing. Let's look at this. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. As newborn babes. So he says, you must grow, but what kind of approach, what kind of attitude must you have to growing? And he brings up the example of newborn babes. Newborn babes. Well, many of you who have children know, how do babies want milk? You cannot wait 1 second longer. They'll be screaming. The moment they need milk, they'll be screaming. You must give it to them. It will not be satisfied with anything else. It must have it at a time. So there is a very strong craving. What he's saying is like, he's not only saying that as new believers, he's also saying as adult, as Christians that have been around the church for some time, he says your desire for the milk of God, for the word of God, must be like a baby who wants his milk or her milk there and then. I must have it. Nothing must come in my way. I must have it. That kind of very strong yearning and craving. Do you have that? Do you have that? Not only strong craving, it is a constant craving. You feed it, I don't know, after 2 hours, 1 hour, it's time to feed again. It's a constant. It's not, okay, this year I've attended this Bible study or this FEBC class. That's it. It's enough already. No, it's a constant desire. So the picture that The Apostle Peter wants to paint in your mind and my mind, how should we desire God's word? It's one of a craving, a very strong one. I don't get it. I'm not satisfied. I will cry. Baby will keep crying until I get it. In other words, you will go find it. You see, this word, as newborn babes, desire, this word desire, this desire is not one that is, you know, someone come and feed you. This desire is, it comes from within you. So what Peter is saying, your craving, your searching, and your constant wanting God's word must be something that you are responsible for. While he used the example of a baby, he's not saying you must sit there and just make a lot of noise. Oh, church, no, I need more Bible studies. Oh, FEBC, I need more classes. Oh, you're a preacher, we need more preaching. No, it's something that you're responsible for. You're supposed to go and feed yourself. Fine. The emphasis on studying God's word, as I always say, in the BP movement is wonderful. Many of you take night classes. Many of you attend Bible classes. Many of you attend as many Bible studies as you can. I know that. This is what Peter is saying about. But what about the rest? What about the rest? Have your craving been like that? Do you know what it means when you don't? You say, it's okay, I don't. It means that, remember the context, it means that you and I will fail our purpose on earth. You and I, our purpose after salvation. Peter is saying, he talked about salvation. After that, his argument was building up to this one thing. You are supposed to show forth God's praises. When you and I don't care about growing in the Word, when you and I don't care about knowing God better, to know how to live for Him, you and I basically say, God, I am not interested in fulfilling my purpose on earth. So Christians, not wanting to know God's Word, not wanting to know God through His Word, is not a small thing. It's basically, it tantamounts to, you and I are not interested in the purpose you and I are saved for. You and I are saved to show forth His praise. How are you going to show forth His praises? Show forth His praises means, let the world know who He is. He's this glorious God. He's the Creator. He is the Savior, Redeemer. How can you tell men about God when you hardly know Him? There's no other way to know God but through His Word. That's why He said the Word that saves you is the Word that is going to help you to grow. Many of us look for other means of growth. Oh, I serve in church. Very good. That's very good. Oh, I actually give my time, my money, my support. I do a lot of things. That is not growth. Growth, the Christian growth, your spiritual growth is always the Word. It's always the Word. That's why, friends, you must experience this. You and I must experience what it is to taste God's Word. That's why He say, you know, how is it? Okay, you think, I don't have that craving. I don't have that yearning. I'm supposed to have it. He says, as newborn babes, desire. This word desire is actually a command that must come from within you, a command. How do you command something that I don't feel? The Apostle Peter answers that in verse 3. If so, be ye have tasted that the Lord is good, is gracious. If so, be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. What is the Apostle Peter saying? He's basically saying this. This if so be ye have tasted, it is not maybe, this if is not maybe if. This if is he knows. He's saying you have tasted. If this is the case, this case, what case? The case is that they have known. That's why in chapter 1 he was talking about how the Lord has saved them. They know themselves in their hearts. They know they are not redeemed by incorruptible things. They know they are not worthy. They know that Christ saved them with His precious blood. They know all these things, and they know this Jesus Christ is gracious. He said, you know, by your salvation, you know how gracious Christ is. You have tasted that. He said, then therefore, go taste the word. Taste and see that the Lord is good. His word, taste and it is sweet. You will never know what it is to study God's word and say, I want more. I want more. Those of you who attend FEBC classes, I see you going back again and again at night, again and again. Many of you. Why? Why the rest are not there? Because you have not tasted. Those have tasted to study God's word, to give their time. And every time they study, they know, they learn more about God. And they see how God's word changed their lives. And then they know how to live to please their God and be useful to God. Once you have tasted that, this is what Peter says in verse 3. You know Christ is gracious. Taste Him. This yearning and craving and learning God's word is something that you must experience. You may feel that I don't feel like it. Oh, I don't feel like going for Wednesday night, Thursday night classes. I don't feel like going for Bible studies in church, fellowship in church, where God's word is preached. I don't feel like. You just go. When you begin to taste it, you will want to go back for more and more. And this is what Peter is encouraging you and I. Friends, we are saved for a purpose. If you and I don't grow, we will fail that purpose. But yet he says, even if you don't feel like, go, taste. Will you sign up for FEBC classes? Will you come for the fellowship in church? All the Bible studies arranged for you. Will you come? You don't come, you never taste. You never know. Talk to those who have. I know in BPCWA, there are many of them who take FEBC night classes. And then they were gather on Sunday evenings to talk about the lessons, to talk about the sermons they've heard, to talk about the fellowship Bible studies they've heard. And whenever they talk about FEBC classes, those who take, they will speak with a sparkle in their eyes and they will talk about what they have learned. And then they talk about studying gospel, what they have learned. But those who don't attend, they will just, in fact, one sister shared, she said, I just sit there and I see them with so much joy in their heart, as if it's something so tasty to them. And then sister say, I seem to have missed out on all this blessing. I've never tasted any of this. And then they start signing up and then they start to taste how wonderful God's word is, the milk, like to the baby's lips, the tongue, and taste it, you want more. Would you do that? This year, would that be your heart's commitment? I will study God's word more. And you see this word, he says, that you may grow thereby, that you may grow. This word grow is not simply, I'll study some of it. As long as I've learned something, I've grown a bit more. No, this word grow, it means grow to the maximum potential. Growing to the maximum maturity possible. So Peter is not saying, okay, just study God's word and then grow, okay, just grow a bit. No, he's saying, your aim must be to grow to the maximum possible potential that you can possibly grab and learn so that you would be achieve the very growth in your life so that God can use you to show forth His praises. That is the kind of growth here. What is your life in the last few years? Have you been growing like that? Have you been yearning? Have you tasted and know what it is to study God's word and say, actually, I wish I don't have to work at all. I wish I could just whole day just study God's word. Because there's so much to learn about Him. So wonderful, His dealings. Oh, this precious understanding of this part, the other part, and see how it works together. Oh, what a wonderful God. Have you experienced that? Have you known that? The next question I ask is, have you been growing after all these years? Compared to the last 10 years, I've grown a bit. Has it been such a big difference in your growth that you are well used by God to show forth His praises? Why are you and I so useless in God's hand? Because we don't grow. We are still babies. We are so useless in God's hand. God wants us to grow to a maximum potential so that we can show forth His praises. That is your motivation to study God's word, my friend. You and I exist on this earth not to pursue our lives, not to pursue our careers, not to pursue our ambitions. You and I are supposed to grow to the maximum potential by studying His word, by knowing Him, to show forth His praises. Now that is the meaning of why we must grow. Yes, studying God's word will help you handle the stress in life. It will. Yes, studying God's word will comfort you in times of difficulty and sorrows. Yes, it will. But that is not the only purpose why you study God's word. But now then he says, you see, now he switches. It's very interesting. From verse 3, he said, now you have tasted. Verse 3 to verse 4, verse 4 to verse 8. Now he switches to something else altogether. Now he switches to the priesthood. He switches to, look at that, in verse 4. To whom coming, which is Christ, coming as unto a living stone. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. Now he switches. After he talked about growing, Christians, you must grow. Are you growing? Now he switches to living stones. Living stones and a spiritual house. And then from there he switches to the chief cornerstone in verse 6. Wherefore it is contained in scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him should not be confounded. Who is this chief cornerstone? We know it's Jesus Christ. Now you ask yourself, why did Peter move from this thing about as babies desiring God's will, you must grow? Now he shifts to living stones. What are living stones? Living stones are not dead stones. Living means you can continue to grow. Continue to grow. You're living. You're supposed to be growing. Living things grow. But now, why did he switch to this whole thing about spiritual house, verse 5, spiritual house, holy priesthood, offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God? Why was he talking about all this? Because remember, you would have covered this by now, Peter was writing predominantly to the scattered Jews. Of course, the Gentiles were in the church. He was writing to the Jews. You see, in the Jews' mind, we are scattered. Peter, you tell us to grow, grow, grow. Peter, you tell us to show forth God's praises. But look at us, compared to the past. You see, they remember the glorious temple that they serve in. Now they are dispersed. They're probably worshipping in nothing nice like that. They're probably worshipping in some people's houses, under a tree, wherever, someone's shop house. They're worshipping in small little groups. And he says, Peter, but look at the glorious temple that we used to serve in. We used to have a priesthood. That's why he says in verse 5, he's talking about priesthood, spiritual house. And we remember all the sacrifices that the priests make. How glorious, how wonderful. See, Peter knew what was in their heart. And he begins to tell them, I know, as scattered Jews, you're thinking about that glorious temple, that wonderful house. But now I tell you, you are a spiritual house. I know you're thinking, oh, we had the priesthood. We had the priesthood. We had the sacrifices offered. He says, no, now you are a spiritual priesthood. Now you are to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. Why was he telling all this? Because they were beginning to feel that, I think we can't do much for God. We are just a scattered people now. Oh no, Peter says that you are a more glorious house now. He says now you are more wonderful. Now you are a spiritual house. Back then was just rocks, stones. Yes, there were precious stones. There were also rough stones. These were what were used to build the temple. But now there is a much more wonderful building that is a spiritual house. And you are the building materials now. You are the living stones. You are the living stones. Christians, do you realize that you are a living stone that is part of a spiritual house, the universal church? You are part of that living stone and you are supposed to grow, and therefore this spiritual house will then grow and show forth God's praises. So now Peter is saying, don't think that you cannot show forth God's praises just because you are scattered people, just because you're worshipping in small house. No, he says, Christians, look at you as an individual. You are a living stone. That's why you must grow. Do you get the link? Unless you grow as living stones, you will not be building this spiritual house that will show forth God's praises. It goes back to the same point. If you don't grow, you fail your purpose. You see, why was this spoken about? We'll come to that later, but at this point, he wants to focus on two things. One, you are living stone, but there was a very interesting stone. What is it called in verse 6? He says it's a chief cornerstone. Chief cornerstone. So what was Peter saying? You must grow. A structure will come. But he refers, while you are living stones, there is a very important living stone called a chief cornerstone. We know that is Jesus Christ. What is a chief cornerstone? Is there any civil engineer or architect here? Anyone? No? Maybe? All right. But maybe you will understand this. The chief cornerstone, especially in those days, is this. It is a particular stone. It's just like any other stone, but it's unique in the sense it is placed as a marker. It's a cornerstone. Why is it a cornerstone? From that corner, it's placed there. Then from that corner, everything else, the whole building will be measured from that as a reference, as a cornerstone. So like I place, for example, the chief cornerstone is placed here in a, for a building. How do you know how far that building goes? It's taken from this chief cornerstone, 10 meters that way. How high is it? How high is this building supposed to be? Again, they measure from the chief cornerstone. That is always the reference point. That's why it's called chief cornerstone. How high? 20 meters high. It's taken from that that cornerstone again, measured up. What about that corner? How high is this? How long is measured along here and then along there and then, you know, 50 meters, whatever. So everything is measured and taken reference from this chief cornerstone. What is Peter saying? There is Christ, the chief cornerstone, from which you must take your entire reference in life from. Your entire reference decisions in life must revolve around this chief cornerstone. That is your growth. How this building is going to like look like, this spiritual house, is whether you and I are going to take our reference in our living from this chief cornerstone. What is the problem? The problem is people begin to think that we can do what we want. Peter said, no. You are supposed to show forth His praises, and therefore everything that you do in life, all the decisions that you make in life, must be in reference to Christ. Is that your life? Is that my life? How do you make decisions in life? Oh, I want to study this course. I just take it. Or do you ask, what is Christ teaching about how I should live? Is this the kind of job I should take? Will this affect my Christian living? Will this affect my testimony for Christ? Christ is always your reference. Your decisions for your family is always, if I live this way, if I choose this path, how is it going to affect my family's testimony as showing forth the praises of Christ? How? Then you say, every decision I make must be referenced to Christ. Unfortunately today, most of our decisions are based on everything else except Christ. From young people, what course do you choose in university? I just choose. You think, what does Christ want me to do? As heads of family, how do you choose what you do? What decisions you make for your family? Is Christ always your reference point? Is your whole family life revolving around this cornerstone? How do we spend our Sundays? How do I spend my evenings? How do I spend my money? Is it always with reference to Christ as my guide? You have to ask yourself that. That is what Peter was trying to ensure that they know, as lively stones, how your life is going to look, how the spiritual house, how your family is going to look, how your own life is going to look, how your family's children are going to look, is dependent on whether, as lively stones, you take your reference from that or not. What does your life revolve around? Most of us revolve around our careers. Our choice in life is, does it benefit my career? Our decisions in life is, does it make my family richer? Does it make my family life more luxurious? Many of us revolve our lives around the television. That's the chief cornerstone, that corner in your house. That's how we revolve our life. The moment we resume, turn on. The rest of the evening, it's around that Google box. Our life revolves around that. For young people, it's always your computer, right? That's your chief cornerstone, that corner on the table in my house. My life revolves around that. See, Peter says, you are lively stone, spiritual house. He's reminding the Christians, you can make a big difference if you grow. But it's only if you grow in reference, revolving your life, your decisions around this chief cornerstone. So you have to ask yourself, what does your life revolve around? What does your life revolve around? So now he talked about the chief cornerstone. Now we learn that in order for me to show forth the praises of God, that is my purpose in life. Number one, I must grow. Number two, I must revolve my life, my decisions around this chief cornerstone. So that is what they were reminded. But then now he moves. But he says, there were the people that rejected this chief cornerstone. On verse 7, he says, unto you, therefore, which believe he is precious, But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the cornerstone, verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. What is he saying? He's making a contrast. Remember, this is an argument. He's making a contrast. He said, Christian, your life must be very different from those that reject Christ. Actually, who is Peter referring to here? It's very obvious. He's referring to the Jews that rejected Christ. Christ himself spoke about that in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, verse 44. You can take down the reference for that and go back and read it. Matthew 21, 44. What was Peter quoting? Peter was actually quoting Jesus Christ saying these words. But what was the context at that point? The context at that point, if you read chapter 21, is this. Matthew 21 is this. Christ told the parable about there was this vineyard planted and then is let out to the laborers to take care of it. But as the vineyard started to grow, the laborers wanted it for themselves. And then the vineyard owner sent his people there, but they killed these people. And then later he sent his own son there, and then the laborers killed the son as well. They want the vineyard to themselves. They want their own lives. They want their religious life to be like how they want it to be. And then they kill. And the Jews knew, oh, Jesus Christ, you're talking about us, right? You're saying this parable, but actually you're talking about us. We want to kill you. And then Christ said this, the chief cornerstone. Christ said, they reject me. The big contrast is this. Are you ashamed of Christ? These people had their own concept in their mind. They had a concept of who Christ is, and they only wanted that. We can be like that in our Christian life. You make up in your mind how your Christian life will be. This is one of the biggest challenge in being a Christian today. Most Christians have already a preconceived idea, image in their mind, what their Christian life should be. I must have this kind of lifestyle. I must have this kind of luxuries in life, just like the world. I must have all this. And then I'm happy. Anything else that is offensive, walking the narrow way, living for Christ, even if it means it costs you. You look at what you have and look at what other people have. You're different because you live as a Christian. So-called sacrifice. That is what the Jews felt. No, we don't want this Christ, carpenter's son. We want a different image. We want a successful Christ that comes. They reject him. They rejected him. And they became stumbling, always stumbling over this stone. So this chief cornerstone, very often in our hearts, instead of taking reference, we actually don't want to take reference from Christ because we know the moment we do, our life will suffer. We have to make sacrifices. We don't want. It becomes a stumbling stone. Friends, I hope Christ is never a stumbling stone to you. Young people, are you ashamed to tell about Jesus Christ to your friends in school? You're ashamed. Or tell people that I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus. You're ashamed. Then Christ becomes a stumbling stone. But remember, young person, why are you saved? Peter here makes the argument, you're saved to show forth his praises, to tell people about Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Creator, not to be ashamed of him. The moment you are, he becomes a stumbling stone in your life. Same for your family life. The moment you're ashamed of Christ, you will make all decisions outside. You don't want Christ to be the reference point in your life. So the third thing, don't be ashamed of Christ. He must not be a rock of offense, a stumbling. And then finally he says this, in verse 9. But, he said, other people live like that, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Wow, so many things. And ye should show forth the praises of him. Now he says, He builds up. Then finally he says this, but you are different. You must grow. You are lively stones. You take your reference from this stone and don't be ashamed of this stone. And then finally he says, but you, those people reject, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Wow, so many things. What is he saying? This comes to the second part of the message, which is a privilege, the privilege in Christ. What is this privilege in Christ? Then read, wow, we are a chosen, verse 9, now we are a chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people. What does all this mean? You read it. There are many Christians who feel that this privilege, or say, I am a priest. Do you know I'm a not only a priest, I'm a royal priest. I'm a holy nation. And they say, whoa, I had a colleague who, whenever he sends out email when I was working, he will actually finish off with this phrase, carrying the glory of God in me. You know, he's basically saying, I am so privileged. You know, I'm walking around and God puts his glory in me. We are carrying God's glory around as Christians. That is the kind of privilege whenever we talk about being privileged in Christ these days. So when I saw the title, I want to make sure in my mind that it becomes clear to you and I, what is this privilege in Christ? When you read this, it looks like a status privilege, right? Whoa, royal priesthood, holy nation. Wow, this is quite a title for me. The privilege in Christ is never about a status about you. Remember, the whole point Peter was arguing was about showing forth his praises. The status of privilege is always this. And remember this. God is saying, Peter is saying, you are privileged to be a priest to God. You are privileged to be priest to God. What is he saying? He's saying this. Do you know what is a priest, first of all? Okay, we go through it one at a time, all right? First, you are a chosen generation first. You are a chosen generation. This word chosen is what I preached previously about. It is elect. You are elect. You are an elect people, an elect generation. What is he saying? He's saying, don't be proud. God chose you. That's all. You are nothing. God chose you. You have a status, yes, but God chose you, number one. Number two, a royal priesthood. So he's reminding the Jews, the scattered Jews, you think that you have no more use to God, there's no more priesthood, there's no more temple, but number one, I remind you, you are lively stones. Number two, I want to remind you that you are a priesthood. You know, the Jews will read this, they'll be, whoa, we are priests. He'll be like, what are you talking about? What is a priest? They would know, they would begin to know in their minds. What is the job of a priest? The job of a priest is to point men to God. The job of a priest is not to point men to himself. Right? They bring the offerings, whatever they are doing before men, it's always saying, this is what God requires. And the people will always know this is what God requires, and they're always pointing men to God. So the purpose of the priest is always to point men to God. In fact, this whole argument that Peter is bringing across here, he's always referring back to the Jews that rejected Christ. And you and I must not be like that. You and I must never, never fail God. You see, this whole argument is the same. Look at Exodus 19:6. Exodus 19:6. Turn with me to the second book, Exodus 19:6. God said this to the children of Israel. And Peter is now saying this to us. Exodus 19, verse 6. You see, how familiar this sounds? Luke 5 and 6. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. Peculiar, remember, for all the earth is mine. And then here he says, verse 6, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Kingdom of priests, holy nation. Same thing he told the Jews, the children of Israel. Now Peter is saying the same thing to you and I. What was the role of Israel? What was the role of Israel? Why did God took Israel out of Egypt to form them into a nation? The whole purpose is that they would then point other nations to this God. That is their privilege. Israel had a privilege. Their privilege was, God say, of all the people of the world, I chose you. I elected you. I chose you. And they say, I chose you for what? To be a kingdom of priests. What is he saying? I chose you to be a kingdom that will point the rest of the world to me, who I am. That is what it means by kingdom of priests. A holy nation, a dedicated nation that's dedicated to me. Now that was Israel's purpose in life. But what happened? Israel failed. Israel began to live for themselves. And God had to kick them out of the land because they refused to live their purpose. Here is the same argument that Peter is bringing to you and I, Christians. If you don't grow in God's word, if you're not interested in growing in God's word, you're saying, God, I'm not interested in showing forth your praises. I don't care about you. I don't want to know you. If you and I do not make sure that our lives point men to Christ, revolve around Him, He's saying this, verse 9 in 1 Peter, look at that. But ye are a chosen generation. He says the same thing. You are chosen, a royal priesthood. You are supposed to point men to God. You are a holy nation. You're supposed to be dedicated and separate. He said, if you don't want those things, you are behaving like Israel all over again. Do you see Peter's argument? He is taking the people all the way back to the children of Israel time. That's why he talked about the priesthood. That's why he talked about sacrifices. That's why he talked about this whole thing about you are a royal priesthood. So, friends, this privilege that we talk about today, don't think of it as I am royal priesthood. Wow, I walk around with God's glory in me. No, God is saying you have a privilege because I have chosen you and am going to use you to point men to myself. And just like Israel failed, Israel got kicked out. You and I, in the New Testament, he brings up the same argument. You are holy priesthood. You are a nation of a royal priesthood. If you fail, God will also deal with you and I. But this time as individuals, lively stones, individuals. What is your choice, my friend? Live for self, or live always as lively stones, taking our reference from that chief cornerstone? Or choose to leave your own self and refuse this privilege, this royal privilege that he says, of all the people, I chose to save you. My reason for saving you is not so that, just simply so that you don't go to hell. My reason for saving you is so that you will be a royal priesthood that will point men by your lives to God. You and I can refuse that, like Israel refused that. Peter is saying, don't. This is a great privilege. Until you see that it is a privilege, you will not treasure it. That's why Peter used this word precious 3 times, in verse 4, verse 6, verse 7. He keeps saying precious, precious, precious. Christ is precious. What is precious to you? My bank account is precious to me. My A's in school is precious to me. My children are precious to me. That's why you will never see the privilege of living a life to show forth God's praises. Everything else is precious to you except Christ. But he said, no, Christian, Christ who died for you, he must be precious to you. Can you revamp your whole thought this afternoon? Change your whole thought in your mind from now onward, from this passage. Your whole reference point must change. We are so changed by the world, how the world thinks, how we should live, what image we should have when we are walking around, what we should possess. We are so changed by that and conformed to that. We are keep taking the reference from the wrong point. Will you change your whole reference to say, Christ is my reference, my sole existence in life, the reason why God saved me is so that my life will glorify Him, and when people see my life, they will see Christ. Will you change your whole reference of thinking from today? Every choice that you make. I really hope, Christians, we get out of this mind that has been so conformed to the world and realize that your life and my life is actually very simple. We just live to glorify God. When you do, you'll be the happiest person on earth. But it's because we complicate it. We are ashamed of Christ. We are ashamed of that life. We take reference from everything else. Then your life becomes so complicated. You suffer. And God keep bringing trials into your life, but you still refuse to change. That's what God did to the Asian nation of Israel. You and I are royal priesthood. God will do that to us. When God does that, respond. It is a great privilege, my friends. to live for God. That is the privilege. It's not a status. You and I must be willing to grow. You and I must be willing to take all reference from Christ. You and I must be willing to say, my status in life is royal priesthood. That's my privilege to live for God. I close with this testimony. Many of you heard of the person called David Livingstone. Livingstone, okay? The best example, Livingstone. David Livingstone. He truly lived as a Livingstone. David Livingstone was he was a doctor, well-to-do. His life was all set for success. Then his heart got drawn to realize that, so what if I have all these degrees? So what if I can make a lot of money as a doctor? He began to heed God's call. I must live for Christ alone. I'm saved to live for Him, not to live for myself, to show forth His glory. He wanted so much that people would know who this God is. He is the Savior. And he thought of the people far out in the African continent. They don't know who this God. I want them to know who this God. I want to show forth His praises, that He's the glorious God. I want them to know this God. See, his purpose was not so much that people simply get saved. He want them to know who God is. By the way, when you go evangelize, it's not about saving souls, first of all. It's about that when souls are saved, they will come to see God's glory. Remember that. Then he gave up his life. He went to the continent and, oh, his life, he went, he had malaria. His arm, I think his right arm or his left arm was mauled by a lion. He almost died. He had no use of his arm. But yet every time he come back, he will go back again, living for Christ, giving his life to show forth God's praises. His body was all wrecked. And then all his friends were famous doctors, making a lot of money, living comfortable lives as Christians. But his name became so famous, Cambridge University invited him to give a speech to the Bible College students there to tell them and say, David Livingstone, you are such an eminent doctor. Look at all your friends, so successful in their lives. Why were you willing to make such a big sacrifice? Come and give us a talk. So when he addressed the Cambridge students, he said, let me try and quote, it is emphatically no sacrifice. He want to say, is. I want to emphasize, it is no sacrifice. Say, rather, it is a privilege. And then he says, anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then, with foregoing of common conveniences, and so on and so on, he says, but let this only be for a moment. All these things are nothing compared with the glory which shall be revealed about Christ. He said, I never made a sacrifice. And he said, of this word sacrifice, away with this word. Don't ever mention this word sacrifice. Why? And he says, because it is a privilege. Never call it a sacrifice. Christians, until you and I see that living for Christ, giving our lives, revolving our whole family lives around Him, so that we will be useful for Him as an individual, as a family, as a church, to be used by God to show forth His praises, when that is your soul burning purpose in your heart, that you crave for that, you will never see it as a privilege. You will see it as a sacrifice. But this man, Livingstone, David Livingstone, he was very clear in his heart. He was saved to bring glory to Christ. And whatever he does is never a sacrifice. It is a privilege. That's why in the closing verse, verse 10, Peter says the same thing. Verse 10, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, which in time past you were not a people, but now are a people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What is Peter saying? This royal priesthood and all that, all this privilege that you have, you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. We never deserved it. We were never a people. We never had mercy. But Peter reminded them, but God in His love chose, gave you and I the privilege to show forth His praises. David Livingstone understood that very well. Do you and I understand that? When you and I do, our lives will be radically changed. We will revolve our lives around Christ. I forgot to say, a peculiar people. What is a peculiar people? It's not weird. It's not strange. It means you are a people possessed by God. God saved you to possess you. You belong to Him. A very beautiful covenant of love. Therefore, live for Him, not for self. You belong to Him. The most wonderful phrase that you can ever imagine in your life, you and I don't deserve it, but now we belong to Him. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we acknowledge how we see the world and its ways as something that we admire, envy, and desire. We fail to see that it is such a great privilege, undeserved, given freely, chosen, given freely to us. Oh Lord, how we often take this privilege and throw it back at your face. We rather live for the world, for self, and never see it as a privilege to show forth your praise. Father, forgive us. Oh Lord, I pray that we would resolve in our hearts to show forth your praise, to grow in your word, that we may be useful, to take all our reference in life from Christ, and truly be a royal priesthood, used by you to show forth your praise. This is our desire, we pray that you would hear, radically change our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.